last time together. I know it's been several weeks since we've been in this, but Proverbs chapter 21, we are picking it up in verse 20. That's where we left off last time. And if you remember, we stopped at a very appropriate verse, which I am not allowed to expound upon any further. And that was verse 19, where it says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now, I'm not talking about my wife. Lisa's wonderful. But I'm joking with you in that that was a very, very intense moment. We talked about that. And we talked about a witness. We talked about a home. We talked about what it's like to be a believer and to have a home of a believer. And so we move on from verse 19 into verse 20. And listen to what he has to say as we consider part two of our message entitled, What's in Control of You? And so as you look with me in verse 20, he says, there is desirable treasure or wealth or good things and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Verse 20 tells us that the guy who's lazy, he has what he does have, he winds up losing it. But the man that works hard, the man that is committed, the man that is diligent, the man that does not have idle hands, what can you expect in his life? Well, you can expect his dwelling to be a place that is desirable. You can expect his dwelling to be full of oil. Isn't that funny? This is thousands of years old. We could sure use that verse today. Oil. That home would be blessed, of course, in that culture, as it is today. If you go to Israel, even with us today, one of the things that you learn after several visits, if you don't learn it your first visit, is just the preciousness of oil. And I'm not talking about oil in your tank. Oil. Oil for cooking. Oil for illuminating your home. As the ancients valued oil, so we value it today in so much of what we do. And I'm not, again, talking about petroleum. I'm talking about making the provision for food, making the provision for so much. In Israel, when we're on our tours, it's very, very common for us to grab olive oil because it's on every table at all times. And you'll see either the Israelis or you'll see some who have been there a few times. They've caught on to what the Israelis are doing. You'll grab oil, olive oil, you'll rub it on your hands and you'll put it on your lips. And it is not only a great thing to have with food, it's a great thing for your body. Well, in those days, a home would be noted for its blessings by their crews of oil, their containers of oil. Oil was considered so valuable because you had to go get it. You had to process it out of the oil, or I should say out of the olive tree. It had to be worked at to get. And if a home had oil, that home had wealth, or that home had hard work, or that home spoke of a diligent house. And so someone who had a home that was a treasure, or we would say today, oh, it was just a gem of a home. But what does that mean? We're talking something beyond its aesthetic looks. It was a gem of a home. It was a wonderful house, not only of its dwelling, but it had an atmosphere, it had a presence, it had a blessing. And as a believer today, we want our homes to be a blessing. We want our dwelling to be a place, don't you? I know you do. That when somebody comes in, you feel at home. You want them to feel relaxed, put their feet up. You want them to feel welcomed. You want them to experience good things. And we all want to have that kind of experience. And I'm not talking about anything that is in the area of extravagant or anything like that. I was speaking with somebody last night who is very blessed of the Lord. And I happened to have been in this home last night, and it was a blessing to be in this home of a person that's blessed of God. But this person mentioned to me that they were recently in a home of a very, very world-famous person, and they couldn't relax because of the opulence that was in the house. Everything was gold-plated this and gold-plated that, and there were servants here and servants there, and it was so stiff and so weird that this person told me last night, we just couldn't relax. And there's a tension. And then this person that is this person was not a nice person. Well, what does it matter if you have all the things of this world and you are a little stinker, you know? It's not the things, it's not the treasure that makes you something. What Solomon is speaking about is that this verse 20 is speaking about somebody who's devoted to God, loves God, blessed of God, and that's translated into everything that that person touches, even to the point as something so seemingly silly as a material structure. And yet God uses all aspects of our lives, doesn't He? To minister to others. He uses anything and everything to touch others. He's such a resourceful God. He's so good. And He's so kind to us. And so, Solomon goes on. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. 22, a wise man scales or takes, conquers. The word in Hebrew is actually a wise man goes up and over a formidable wall, a great wall of the city, a mighty wall, and brings down the trusted stronghold. That is the things that are trusted in. This verse means that just because some place is surrounded by electric wires and machine guns and all the natural things that can be noted as a strong city, Solomon is saying that a wise person knows how to conquer things without taking on the things of the world. Isn't that what Paul tells us about, talks to us about in Ephesians chapter 6? Paul tells us about spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in as Christians. Paul says to the church at Corinth that the weapon of our warfare in this life is not what? It's not carnal. It's not of earthly means. That's something to keep in mind. You and I are living in an age that's very, very difficult and very trying. How will we survive? Don't answer this question out loud, but do you see yourself not just surviving, do you see yourself successful advancing in your spiritual life in this world at this time? Are you conquering things for Christ? Are you advancing the kingdom of God? Now that's a question, and only you know the answer. But the only way that's really going to happen in our lives is if we are spiritually wise. If we are spiritually wise, we will advance. And again, it doesn't matter what success we are noted for in our occupations or in our careers or by civic leaders or by the boss. That's not the reason. Those things may come, but that can't be the reason. What is going on in your life? As a Christian, are you advancing in spiritual things? You are a wise man or woman. And it's wise for you to stop and to consider, how is it that I'm advancing? And tonight, if we are advancing as a church or as a Christian, if I'm advancing in my spiritual growth and development, it is because, probably, it is because of our dependence upon the Lord. God will look upon us. You know, the Bible says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him or reverence him. That's a good thing. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's pretty obvious. Verse 24, a proud and haughty man. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Have you ever seen this happen? Have we not all seen this happen? Scoffer is his name, though. Why? Listen, he's proud. The Bible calls him scoffer. He's haughty and arrogant. This is strange. Because when the Bible looks at him, the Bible says he's a scoffer. He makes fun, he mocks, he makes light of the things of God. In his own mind, he is something. His mouth goes so much, others think he's something. But listen, his mouth goes, he's boasting great things. When people are boasting great things, they are an affront to God. When a person is boasting great things, they're robbing glory from God. When a person is saying this about themselves, or it's always, you know, what I did. Well, you know what I did, and I did this, and I did that. Listen, that person is robbing God of the glory. That person is enthroning themselves into a position. They get deluded by it. They get haughty and proud. They really get impressed with themselves. And how is that manifested? They scoff. They scoff at God. They make fun of things that are decent. They make fun of you. They'll see you with a Bible. Wouldn't it be something if our neighbors, you know, do your neighbors see you carrying your Bible? You go into your car. Or they look. I wonder what they think. Have you ever wondered that? Tonight, and I hope my neighbor's here, but he hasn't come yet. But tonight, because I'm going to bring it up, he's probably here. I wish he would come to church. We've asked him to come to church, but not yet anyway. He's not coming. But tonight I was coming here, and forgive me, guys. I'm out of it. But there's a baseball game going on tonight, I take it. I didn't know that. But you know how I found out? He was out in his driveway. He has a TV in his garage. In fact, I have a neighbor to the left of me with a TV in his garage and a neighbor to the right of me with a TV in his garage. And it's kind of funny because this is just dawning on me. One neighbor must be for one team and the other neighbor must be for the other team. Because tonight when I was walking out, I take it that one of the teams scored. And from what I heard coming out of the garage, it must have been 1-0 at that moment. Because the one neighbor just starts yelling about, how could that happen? What's going on? And he was all animated, and I'm walking out to my car with my Bible, and see, I'm the Jesus freak. I'm just walking, got my Bible, and I look over, and he's going into this contortion thing in his garage driveway, and I'm looking, and he looks at me, and he goes, like, you know, nothing was going on. And he's a fan. He's a baseball fan. But remember where fan comes from, the word fan. Yeah, fan is short for fanatic. Did you know that? And so Paul says, you know what? I'd rather be a fanatic for God. Paul says, I'd rather be a fool for God. People look, and they're going to look at you carrying your Bible, and they're going to mock, or they're going to... How do you take that? Church, listen. And this never... I've said this maybe a few times before. It's never come across well, what I'm about to say. Jesus died for you. He loves you. Okay? And he's crazy about you. The world, they not only don't love you, they're not about to die for you. Okay? And they don't really like us. In fact, if nobody was looking, they would probably say something to us. Or more, okay? Bottom line. Does it matter what they say to you, really? Now, if you are looking for their approval, it will kill you if they reject you. Why would it matter to you if a scoffer of God rejects you? What does it matter? Church, I got to tell you, we live in a very unusual community. Chino Hills is a funny place. It's pretty big as a city goes, but it's very small town feel. Very unique. Everybody seems to know everybody. You can't go anywhere without knowing somebody. And so no matter where I go, somebody knows me. And you say, well, that must be pretty wild. Oh, it's wild, all right. Because it's not always good. Okay? You're Pastor Jack, aren't you? Yes. I don't know what's going to happen next. Maybe I don't know you. Some of you have, you've seen me at the car wash or at the Home Depot or whatever, and you'll say, hey, Pastor Jack. And my first reaction is, yes, I don't know if I'm supposed to duck, if we're supposed to hug, because I've had people say, you're Pastor Jack, aren't you? Yeah. You know what? You counseled my wife. I was sleeping with my secretary, and you told her to divorce me. Well, I don't know if I'm going to get shot or what at that moment. You know, really. A friend, well, you know Bob Coy, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. That same situation. The guy goes, I need to talk to you. And he goes, what? He goes, I need to talk to you. And Bob goes, I can't hear you. The guy goes, come over here. I need to talk to you. He walks Bob into a room, turns around and breaks his ribs, Pastor Bob Coy's ribs, and beats his face up. And crazy, huh? It's radical being a Christian. But listen, what does it matter if a scoffer says, you know what, you Christians, or you're this, or you're that? Do you understand? What does it matter? That person's lost. Love them. That person's lost. Pray for them. If you have to run for your life, pray for them as you're running. But the truth of the matter is, don't wear your Christian heart on your sleeve. Don't be a victim. You're not a victim in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. Well, you know, he doesn't lie. I went to share Jesus and he said to be quiet and get out of his face. Well, what are you upset for? Jesus said they hated me first. They'll hate you. Scoffers will mock and make fun. They're mocking the Jesus that is oozing out of us. It's an honor to be rejected for Christ's sake. It's an honor to be mocked for Jesus' sake. It's tremendous. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand. Just make sure that you're standing with God. Don't take some goofy stand and then ask God to come and stand with you. Make sure you're on Bible ground. God's told you to do it. And guess what? You will not be standing alone. So when Mr. Scoffer or Miss Scoffer comes along, you're going to be fine. It's going to work just fine. He'll be there. Verse 25, verse 26 as well. The desire of the lazy man kills him. Oh, this is a funny verse. For his hands refuse to labor. Watch this. He covets gladly or greedily all day long. He's coveting all day long. But the righteous gives and does not spare. Watch this. The lazy man, he's got desires, but his desires kill him. What? His desires are eating him alive. He is greedy. He's lusting over something that he could have if he worked for it. Well, listen, he doesn't want to work for it because his hands almost, as it were, talk back to him. I can't work. These hands are soft and uncalloused and know nothing. I am not going to pick this up. I'm not going to work. And the lazy man will sit there and there's food right in front of him and his hands say, I can't reach that far. Listen, I need someone to hand it to me. All right, hang on. Ushers, guard the doors. I need a system. I need people to give it to me. I don't want to work for it. I don't want to work for it, but I really like my neighbor's car. I don't want to work at all, but I would really like to live in that community or have that house. You hear me? I want it. See, this is what the greedy heart says. I want it, but I'm not going to do anything for it. So you give it to me. And when it starts to think like this, the greedy heart with the lazy hands, it then graduates to a place of degradation, I put it, where it says, I am entitled to this. I'm not going to work for it. You go, mister, and work for it and give it to me. What you have, I want it. And this is rampant in our culture. You go to work, you pay taxes, so I don't have to work. That's our culture today. And it is destroying America. I don't want to work. You go to work, so I don't have to go to work. That's our culture today. And that person will grow up thinking, because it dilutes you, it's a lie. What he has, I want it. What he has, I deserve it. You know what the term of that's called? Entitlements. Entitlements. Give it to me. This is a very touchy issue, and the book of Proverbs addresses this. The Bible says in the New Testament, if a man doesn't work, neither will he eat. Did you know that? Did you know that was in the Bible? Listen, did you know the Bible says that if a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than an infidel? Now, church, I need you to respond. There's no wrong answer. I need you to hear. I want to hear you loud and clear. When you and I hear this verse, if a man does not provide for his house, he's worse than a non-believer. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? If a man does not provide for his house, what is he not providing? Come on. Money, security. You know, actually, Don just got the most right answer out. Yes, all the answers are right. But Don hit the nail right on the head. See, in our culture, we think money. Oh, he's got to get more money. That's what he. If a man does not provide for his home, he's got to get a better paying job. That's not what the verse means. If a man does not provide for his home, if a man does not provide security for his home, security where? In all aspects of life. Listen. Spiritual upbringing, physical protection, food, shelter. That's what the man's called to do. That's what men do. You say, that sounds like a sexist remark. Too bad. That's what men are called to do. God says for the guy to go and if need be, sacrifice his own life. That's why the Bible says the man's head of the house. We're the first ones to die for the family. Did you know that? Not the woman. She's not supposed to die for the family. She's supposed to mama the children and raise them up should the man die. We're supposed to go get shot first. We're supposed to go lay our life on the line. A man has been designed by God to give his life for his family. Culture's trying to change that. They can try all they want. God has put it in the heart of a man. You know, people don't like this kind of stuff. It's just absolutely sociologically and genetically true. And it's funny also, you've seen this before. If an explosion takes place, if there's a fire, if there's a danger, have you seen what God has put into the hearts of human beings? The women will grab children or grab one another and they'll protect one another. Have you seen how that happens? And in that brilliant genius of God, that means, woman, grab your friend or grab the children and run away from danger and protect them. What does a man do, even a boy, even a kid? What does a kid do when a bomb goes off or something's on fire? We run right straight toward it. What was that? I don't know. Come on. Right? It's true. A couple Wednesday nights ago. It's true. We got out of this building. It was kind of late. The sky was glowing over there. What is that? Come on. And we drove over and that semi was on fire on the corner over here. And there was nobody there yet. There's no cops there or anything. So, man, this is really great. There's something about it. We're here before the cops. We're here before the fire trucks. We're here first. Can we do anything? The guy was, you know, it's funny. If a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than an unbeliever. That means everything, protection, love, shelter, everything. A lazy man, his hands refuse to labor. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go to work. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. This verse in the New King James, the righteous gives and does not spare. The righteous person works and he rarely takes a break. That's what that word means in the original. He works and he rarely takes a break. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Wow, That's a tremendous verse. The sacrifice of the wicked's abomination. You can give anything you want as much as you can afford and more. But if your heart's not right with God, that very thing you give is like an anchor around your feet and you're thrown out at sea. It's not good. Yeah, but I gave $1 million. That's not good. If your heart's not right, and your heart's definitely not right if you're going around saying, I gave $1 million. You're in trouble. God says, no good. Only men are impressed with that kind of stuff. Not God. Philippians 3:18 says, for many walk of whom I have told you often. Imagine Paul saying this. And I now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There are those who traffic around religion, those who are around God's people, and Paul says their God is their belly. What can I get out of this? That's in their minds. How am I going to be better off for having been among those people? What's in it for me is the mind of the world. And Paul says, I'm telling you this stuff, and I'm weeping while I'm telling you that there's people who are among you that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end will be destruction. Their God's their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that terrible? And yet every one of us know that this is a truth and a force to reckon with in these last days. It's terrible. The wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of God, ageless. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish. That is, a liar shall perish, but the man who hears will speak endlessly. Or the man who understands, the man who is right, can speak and his words will continue. Why? He speaks truth. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. This is a great, great verse. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face. This is speaks of, for example, of what Pharaoh did. God speaks to Pharaoh, simple request. What was it? Let my people go. That was it. Let my people go. What did Pharaoh do? He hardened his face. What do you mean harden the face? The face is hardened outwardly only after the heart is settled. How does that happen when the heart hardens? Well, first of all, it's pride, arrogance, of course. But there is this sense when our hearts and our faces go hard, it's because we are the self-determinant one in my life. It's my agenda. It's my call. It's me. God says to Pharaoh, let my people go. What was Pharaoh saying? No. My way. When a person's face or heart is hardened, it's because they have said, no, God. This is what I want. Now stop right there. Do we ever talk to God like that? We do not. We would never say, no. But do we not read that in the Bible? Didn't Peter say, even to the Lord Jesus himself, not so, Lord. It's in us. Peter's so wonderful because he does what you and I so often hide. Peter was just so honest that he was dangerously honest. And so we can begin to counsel God. We can take Scripture and say, well, this is how I see it. God says, no, this is the way that it is. But we don't like what he's saying, so what do? We wrestle with him. And then we begin to delude ourselves into thinking we're winning this battle. Our heart begins to set in the path that we've embarked upon, and our face gets hard. It's that the face, it's not receiving anymore. It's no longer supple. It's no longer soft. It's his jaw. We would say today, his jaw is set. His jaw is set on it. The Scripture, for example, with such determination, Jesus set his face like what? Flint toward Jerusalem. Undeterred, not stopping, on his way. Well, in the negative, a person can be bent on doing their own will and doing evil, that they become so set, like Pharaoh, if you stand in the cement long enough, it's going to harden. Okay, just don't think for a moment that Pharaoh was some really rich, powerful guy, but basically nice. And God just had his targets on Pharaoh, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, God hardened Pharaoh's face, and Pharaoh was just a poor victim of the will of God. That's not what the Bible says. When you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you come away with an amazing truth. 10 times it's recorded in the Scriptures that Pharaoh hardened his own heart against God. 10 times you read in Scripture that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. At what point do you think? The invitation comes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Then you see God harden his heart. Then Pharaoh says no and hardens his heart. Then God hardens his heart. What's going on there? That is an amazing bit of theology if you think about it. If you will stand against God and keep standing against God and keep standing against God, do you know what is going to happen? God is going to say, okay, if that's what you want, then you can have it. I have always said this. Someday I'm going to put it into print, I guess. I believe that God answers every human being one prayer in life. I really do. No matter, I don't care if you're Adolf Hitler. I think God will answer one prayer of yours in this life. At least one. If you say tonight, I don't want anything to do with God. Get out of my face, Pastor. Get that Bible out of my face. I can't wait to get out of here. I don't want anything to do with God. I believe if you keep saying that, God is going to answer your prayer. And you will have nothing to do with Him. And He will have nothing to do with you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who often is rebuked will harden his heart, and he shall be taken away, and that without remedy. Wow. That's tremendous. Tragic. Verse 28. Oh no, verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Is that pretty clear? There is no wisdom against the Lord. There is no understanding against the Lord. There's no counsel against the Lord. If anyone tells you something contrary to the Word of God, they're going to lose. They're not right. It's wrong. No one is going to outdo God's wisdom, outdo God's understanding, outdo God's counsel. I know the Bible says this, but if I were to write a Bible, I'd have it say that. Verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. It's amazing. Up until, up until the middle of World War I, the fastest means of transportation in battle was a horse. Isn't it amazing? Since the day of creation to 1914, something like this? From the day of creation to 1910 or 1914, the fastest mode of travel on the planet was a horse. Isn't that wild? For thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. If you wanted to go fast, you could only go as fast as your horse. And then what happened in the World War I, they began to develop light aircraft and started throwing hand grenades out the side of an airplane at people. And that was only after they threw mud on people. They fly over people and throw mud on them. Take that! Isn't that weird? Wow. But you know what's amazing to me about a horse? You know, they dress these horses up for battle. Put armor on them. You lose your horse, you're out of the race. It's over for you. I mean, that's your tank. That's your chariot. That's your everything, is your horse. And isn't it amazing that a horse... you ever watch like those good old cowboy John Wayne movies? They're, you know, shooting. You ever seen the horse? What is the horse doing? It's just running. And then you look at those great knight and shining armor movies. You know, what is the horse doing? This guy's dressed up in a lead suit with a little slit in his face through the window. He's looking. What's that horse out there? Just come on. And the horses, you know, even the Bible will tell you that the horse's nostrils will swell at the smell of battle. Their nostrils flare. It's like, man, let's go. Man, you better know what you're doing, because if you get on the back of that horse is going to war with you on it. And you can, like, have, you know, halfway down the thing, I don't know if I want to do this. That horse is going to war. And what's amazing, I've only seen it in the movies, so, but I'm sure it's true, because it's in the movies. Could you imagine a horse running and second thoughts? I don't know. I don't know if I want to go to battle. That horse will go to battle. God has made the horse for battle. And it's decisive who has the horse. Horse has been prepared for the day of battle. But deliverance is of the Lord. You can have the fastest, the biggest, and the most horse. The outcome's of God. The outcome is of God. I want to encourage you, church. Please hear me out. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to preface what I'm about to say with this. I have no political agenda with what I'm about to say. I have a biblical understanding. Having said that, do you think for a moment that God has been held hostage in the time in which you and I live in this age? Do you think God has been held hostage by Tony Blair and George Bush and 21 other countries regarding this war in the Middle East? Do you think God is in heaven going, how did that happen? Oh, no. You know what? What was going on? No. These nations have been used by God for a purpose. I don't know yet exactly. We know that according to Bible prophecy, Iraq has to be completely freed up from the regime of Saddam Hussein from the Bible. We know this. It's written in Scripture. And it's going to become extremely lucrative of a country. It's going to become very wealthy. What else do we know? We also know from Scripture that at any time, according to the Bible, Damascus in Syria is going to be obliterated from the face of the earth, says the Bible. The prophets have told that Old Testament. It's going to happen. No man will ever live there again. And it will be in an instant. Well, Damascus still stands today. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God is the governor of the affairs of men. George Bush, Tony Blair, you think those guys have power? They do not have any power but that what God has given them. And if some other president would have gotten into power, if God wanted to deal with Saddam Hussein, he would have used that other president, or he would have used other nations. Don't think for a moment that things are out of control. They're not out of control. Do we understand them? No. But we know God, who understands all and knows all. See, as a Christian, there's things to fight for regarding morality and what's right and what's biblical. But then there's things that you just say, you know what, thank God, God's in control. It would be silly for us to think that God has empowered men to do things that in the end does not come ultimately to the glory of God. These things will come. I don't know how, I don't know when. And I don't know with whom. That's not for me to know. But I know that the horse has been prepared for battle, but the outcome of it all is in the hands of God. And this is an important thing that we need to wake up to as Christians. Our God controls the universe. He dwells and moves in the affairs of men and nations. How could God have used Adolf Hitler? Adolf Hitler, if you know or don't, Adolf Hitler was a nut to begin with. Came from a very abusive home. Did you know that? Very violent home. He was a severe drug addict, hooked on an amazing amount of drugs to the day that he died. He received injections several times a day for many years of various hardcore drugs. He dabbled in all kinds of witchcraft and demonism. But he was this lunatic that changed the face of Europe. God says, I'll take the evil of man, and in the end, I'll make good out of it. I don't know how God does this. But he does. He even says, I will take the hatred, the violence, the words of man, in the end, it will be used to praise my name. I say this and I'll end here. The end for the believer is a wonderful end. The answers that we long for will be answered. The questions we have, they will be answered. God's in control. And as you go today, as you go tonight, the world, as we mentioned on Sunday, is coming apart at the seams. What are you and I to do? We're to live our lives for the Lord. Thank God for what you have. Thank God for our health tonight. Amen? Thank God we're here together. But no matter what comes, whatever evil might be planned against us, it doesn't end our story. It doesn't end our lives. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. And if that's here or in heaven, you know it's in heaven. Hallelujah. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus said, yes, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is a good thing. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that the faith that you have given us, anchored and rooted in your Bible, it forms our opinions. It, your word, tells us how to respond, what to do. And Lord, how wonderful you are that when we have our view, our position, this is the way I see it. When we open your word and receive your counsel, when we do not look to those that are aberrant from Scripture, but when we pick up your word and meditate in it, as the psalmist said, day and night, then we see that you've set a straight path for our feet. We need not fear. Lord, you are great. We're thankful. And Lord, you are the governor. Your Bible tells us that you are the bishop of our...